First of all, Psalms 133. Verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." I call your attention to verse 1, where it says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Notice in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Notice there the unity of the Spirit. And then down in verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints," talking about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, "for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You have the three occurrences there of the word unity in the Holy Bible. Let's pray. Now, Father, we turn our attention tonight to a service that should be holy to us. We do not call this a mass. And, Father, it's not a sacrifice the way that Roman Catholics and many others do it. But, Father, this is a memorial service tonight. We look forward to Jesus Christ coming back, and we promise to do this until He comes. We would like to make sense of it, Father, by some self-examination and thinking about some things, particularly fellowship with Thee in light of what Jesus Christ did for us and going through that veil. And Lord, we look forward to better fellowship with you in the future than we've had even in the past. Pray that you might bless here tonight as we discuss something that, while misthought of in the world, is very important to Thee within the boundaries of what's right. And so we pray that you'll help us to express it tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there you have the three occurrences of the word unity in the Holy Bible. Psalms 133, and then Ephesians in two of those verses there. Unity is a very elusive but much sought-after thing in the world, of course. The communists would like to get as many communists on the same page as they possibly can. They desire unity. Socialists the same way, for that matter. Capitalists the same way. Environmentalists try to draw as many to their cause as possible. They try to establish unity. And it's that way across the board with all manner of things. When a country goes to war, the politicians would like to sell the idea that they're going to war for the right reason, the good reason. They want a unified country, a unified war effort. Our politicians will try to get us aboard on the basis of patriotism or nationalism or Democratism or Republicanism because they desire a unity that's able to go forward. You have seen in recent days, because we live in perilous times, the perverted agendas gain some ground as far as a unity of cause among a certain proportion of people. It's sad. It's awful. But those limited successes that people have at times, a political party will win, one or the other will, and as well as some of the other groups will have some level of success, probably. Those successes are accomplished by never-ending propaganda. And in the case of, say, evolution, because science has had the ear of the public for so long, they've succeeded pretty well in unifying a large number of people to their cause. Agreed? At various times, secular humanism and social humanism does the same thing. Right now, kind of reflecting back on what we preached on Sunday morning this week, this morning, Right now, the world is mostly unified about Job 21:14. Depart from us, for we have no desire to know anything about thy ways. Right? I mean, the world in general is pretty much aboard with that. Now, in contrast to the world's way of doing things, you have the Bible's species of unity. It's different than the world's. For one, we are the smallest of anybody that's unified. For the Bible always talks about a remnant in Israel one day. Right now, Israel is scattered to the four winds, and one day they will return to God, but there will only be a very small remnant that does. That unity within that remnant is going to be an important thing. For Christianity, it's very plain from the Scriptures that by the time the rapture comes and by the time this all works out, that there will only be a small remnant of Christianity that has any sort of genuine biblical Christian unity as the Bible sets it forth. And so I'd like to talk about that for a little while tonight. It happens three times in the Word of God, as you well know. With all that said, if there is anybody that should be able to experience true unity, it'd be us. I don't mean just this church, but I mean us Christians this way. Let me show you why. Let me have you hearken back to Ephesians 4 real fast. We're going to be back and forth a little bit, but Ephesians 4, I should have had you hold your place there. But in Ephesians 4, if there's anybody that should be able to accomplish a biblical, godly brand of unity, it should be us. In Ephesians chapter 4, for this reason, verse 4, there is one body. I mean, if we were placed spiritually into one body in Christ, that's a plus, right? Well, there's one body and one Spirit. Only one Holy Spirit. We don't have a bunch of different spirits running around. We have one Holy Spirit, and that's it. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, we should be in one in hope and expectation. It says in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We should be able, if anybody is able to, we should be able to accomplish some brand of unity. Now, championship sports teams usually are able to accomplish some level of it, and so they go forward to overcome some things during a long season and win a championship. You could say that fighting units usually going through the things they go through, they usually develop a real elan, a real unified sense of brotherhood and so on and so forth. And there's many cases like that, and that's all fine and dandy, but they have nothing compared to what we have as the body of Christ. Whatever patriotism is able to inspire in the human breast, whatever, you know, other things may, ideals and philosophies may animate somebody, still nobody has what we have. Nobody has a leader like we have. Nobody has a Savior who is also the captain and the author of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Nobody has a God of truth like we have. Nobody has a heritage like we have or a history. We go back through long lines of men and women that died brutal, tortured deaths for the sake of the Bible, for the sake of the faith. Not everybody has that. Certainly the Minnesota Vikings don't, right? Our forebears, our calling, our commission, our Bible, our mandate, our present enemies. We all have the same enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so if anybody should be able to accomplish anything like a biblical brand of unity, it should be us. And I'll just say something that to some of you may be controversial. The entire body of Christ cannot be unified. By the body of Christ, I mean everybody that's saved is in the body of Christ. If you're a Methodist that got saved and still in the Methodist church, I'm sorry, you're in the body of Christ. The Baptist brothers are wrong, right? Now, I got news for you. We're not going to be able to get all the regenerate Methodists and those that are regenerate among the Presbyterians and those that are regenerate among the Lutherans and those that are regenerate among the Catholics, there would be some, you're not going to get them on the same page. You're not going to get them in the same place and have a unified effort. As much as folks try to draw on an ecumenical brand of Christianity to get something done, real, genuine biblical unity doesn't happen there. Real unity is achieved at a local church. One church at a time. And once in a while, a few churches can get together and even maintain it. If they get along right, if they have their hearts right with God, and that's a blessing. Now, I just want to say that I'm very grateful for what we've been able to realize here at Blessed Hope through the years, and 30 years now or more. We just finished paying off a building. That's a great blessing. I hope you have a sense of what it means to have now, you know, something like for some of us, and some of you for as long as you've even been alive, 3 decades of service at one local church where we're all still in the same Bible and still all believe within reasonable bounds the same things. That's a remarkable thing. I hope you won't forget about the hundreds of thousands of tracts and pieces of literature that have been distributed through the years. And stop and consider that there are times that we have, over a period of 2 or 3 weeks, have put out 40 or 50,000 tracts in that short period of time at various times. So I'm literally talking about hundreds of thousands of pieces of literature. And that's not counting all the Bibles that have been passed out on, you know, mission fields and so on and so forth. Consider all the hundreds of thousands of dollars that have been invested in missionaries through the years. There have certainly been times when we couldn't give a lot, and we support more now than we ever have for obvious reasons. But that's a real accomplishment to keep folks on the same page and unified in some degree at some level to be able to continue to serve Jesus Christ on a foreign field trying to get people saved. Consider mission trips. Consider a strong unity around doctrine that we've enjoyed here at Blessed Hope for a long time. And I don't say that everybody here agrees with absolutely everything that everybody else believes. I'm saying that we have a very large proportion of the things that we believe everybody here believes, in large part. That's a real accomplishment. But I'm talking about, too, the fellowship and the friendships. Some folks in this church even grow up and get married together. I mean, it's a remarkable thing. That's real unity, brother. Now, I say those things because, and I have nothing beyond the norm that I know of here tonight, but I present these things because this is communion tonight. It's the body of Christ in this place coming together to partake in communion before the Lord. And consider what broken unity in this church that we've labored so hard, many of us in, and most all of us, some of you for your whole lives. You've grew up in Sunday school here, and some of you are teaching the Sunday school that you grew up in. Consider the tragedy if the unity somehow of the church was broken. And there go, you know, obviously we would still have the history of it, but, you know, would there be any more hundreds of thousands of tracts put out? Would there be any more hundreds of thousands of dollars put into mission field? And that's the point. The loss of a vision, a decreased effort, a carelessness, a lack of vigilance, a decreased vigilance could really lead to disaster. And so let me present to you some things I was able to score from the Bible here about this matter of unity here tonight. Take yourselves back, if you would, to Psalms 133. And this falls into 3 categories that nonetheless still kind of go together, because in Psalms 133, it starts in verse 1 and it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's the unity of the brethren. The other two unities in Ephesians are related, but this particular, this is the unity of brethren. Now it says there in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's David's assessment of it. I don't doubt for a second that that's God's assessment of it. I rue the thought that I could be the one that might spoil and break somehow the unity of what we've labored to build here. That I should grow careless. That I should... I don't know about you, but I am capable still as a 58-year-old man and a 48-year-old Christian. I am still capable of being petty. I'm still capable, left to myself under the right pressures, without the right amount of vigilance, I am capable of being really small and childish. Maybe you feel the same in your spirit as well. But I'm capable of that. I am capable in an unguarded moment of messing up. Are you? Well, with that in mind, I think about the unity of the brethren. This is not all just about me. My life is not all about me. My testimony is not all about me. Now, I know I'm the pastor and all those things, but it's not all about you either. You have brethren to think of here. Believe it or not, we're a family. Last I checked, you're volunteers here. You voluntarily come here. You're voluntarily members here. You voluntarily give here. Nobody compels anything. I have no power to compel anything. I have nothing to threaten you with. I can't threaten you with your soul. You're already saved. So I have nothing to threaten you with. But I hope you can see that the unity of the brethren is an important thing. Notice it's the unity of the of brethren, for brethren in verse 1. Well, brethren, that's a family. I understand that that would be Jewish brethren in this passage doctrinally. It's not hard for you to see that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the body of Christ. We are the sons of God. We are brethren. And like I said, we all came together and we all have joined this church and cooperated together voluntarily. There's nobody here that has to shake off handcuffs. Right? We're all willingly here of our own volition. And so it says in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together." Now, the Israelites in 12 tribes in a quite small area of land dwelt together while they were unified before the Lord carried off the first 10 tribes captive and then followed by the other two and so on and so forth. But they dwell together. Now, for us, that's a local church. This is where we dwell together. I pray for some folks, of my brothers in China. I pray for some of my brothers and sisters in the Philippines and various other places around, but this is where we dwell together. I don't dwell with those in China. So I can only have so much unity with them. But this here is something special. Now, with that stated, this unity of the brethren, we are brethren regardless. But dwelling unified is another ideal altogether. You know? Think about a marriage. Think about a family. You can think about a church too, but everybody knows that no matter how good a marriage is, sometimes you look at a marriage from the outside, it looks great, but you find out that it's really not. It's a facade. But even where a marriage is good, where a marriage is strong, it's very often that that marriage has weaknesses. I dare say there's no perfect marriages. And there's no perfect families, just like there's no perfect churches. That's so true, it's become a cliche, but don't lose sight of that, because people will say that, and then they'll get mad and leave church because something's wrong in church. Well, you knew from the start, if you believe what you said, that there was no perfect church. So quit being a big baby about it. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, you look at a marriage or a family from outside, and no matter how it looks from outside, if you were to be inside, you know that there are weaknesses. in a marriage, two people come together after living a life apart, and they are one in belief and one in faith and all those things, but still, they each bring their own experiences into that marriage. They each bring their own sins into the marriage. There will be weaknesses. There will be insecurities on one part or another, or both parts. There will be bad memories from some part of life on one part or both parts. There will be bad experiences. There'll be old wounds. There'll be sensitivities. Anybody that's ever been married long knows that there's no marriage that's perfect, because there are just things. We're just sinners. We're corrupt, and we have things wrong with us. And so, that's the way life is. Anybody that has kids knows that kids aren't the same, even in the same family. In a family of kids, whether you have two kids, four kids, 16 kids, whatever, amongst those kids, no matter how good things look from the outside, they may all line up just right and dress just right and get along together publicly just right, but you know as well as I do there are rivalries among those brothers and sisters. You know that a couple of those sisters are jealous of another sister who's way prettier than they are, and she developed way quicker, and they don't they don't like it. There are rivalries involved. Number one son is very likely to be a hard-driving son. He might even be bossy. He might even be a bully. And that may, mom and dad have to deal with it at home. They may not see it in other places, but that happens in families. No two kids are the same. And that's the way it is with church. Right? No family's perfect. No church is perfect. Somebody, well, you love everybody here, I know. But you don't like everybody here, most likely. Somebody's real insecure and real inclined to get their feelings hurt real easy. Somebody's here will be way too sensitive about one thing or another anyway. Somebody probably talks too much. Somebody is probably way too ambitious for their own good. Somebody here may think he or she is smarter or funnier than anybody else in the room way too often. Right? I'm not thinking of anybody when I'm naming these things off, just so you know. Somebody's personality rubs people the wrong way in general. Somebody likes attention. Somebody doesn't know when to stop. Somebody's bossy and pushy. Right? Somebody's feelings get hurt real easy. Somebody has a bad habit of nursing a resentment. I mean, once they're crossed, they're mad for a long time. Somebody never learned to say they were sorry when they should. You know, somebody likes to argue. Somebody just cannot cooperate for any longer than 4 minutes. Say, what's the point? Well, I'm calling us all to record tonight. I mean, do you know what your faults are? I mean, do you recognize your weaknesses when it comes to dealing with your brethren? We're talking about the unity of brethren. Do you know what your weaknesses are? Did the Lord deal with you about some of your weaknesses as far as how you think about somebody else here, or how you deal with people in general, or how you deal with things that don't go your way in general? I mean, do you know what your faults and weaknesses are? And when you do realize that and realize that you're getting on dangerous ground, do you make those things right with God? And do you, God forbid, go so far as to make those things right with the persons that you may have crossed? You see, I got news for you. If you will, it sure does make unity more of an achievement, achievable goal than, you know, once you get ticked off, you're ticked off for a long time. And one thing, the Lord has to hammer you and deal with you for a long time, and after you do confess it to the Lord, you still won't go back and say you're sorry. You know what I'm saying? Do you find fault with you first? Or is it always somebody else first? Are you any good at all about taking care of that 4x4 that's sticking out the side of your head before you start nitpicking somebody else? Or are you real quick to nitpick somebody else's mote in their eye while you have something the size of a, you know, 4x4 sticking out of your eye? Are you merciful to others as you are to yourself? See, there's a lot that hangs on those things. If we're going to hang together here and be fruitful for another 30 years, if the Lord calls it, if you have intention of, you know, being here until you die, if the Lord doesn't come back, and that you're going to pass it on down to your kids and who you win to Christ, and other leadership will have to rise up, you know, out of it and so on, but you're going to pass it on. You want to leave behind something that, you know, a legacy of doctrinal, spiritual unity. You're going to have to learn to deal with the brethren. And maybe you'll have to learn to deal with the brethren better than you've dealt with the brethren. Right? Unity down in verse 3. Let's read the rest of it. Verse 2, that unity is likened to two things. First of all, precious ointment, verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And then it's likened to a second thing, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. And then it says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. It's likening that unity to a dew, and it's connected with the blessing of the Lord. Now, if unity is like dew, then I'm sorry, you don't just flip a switch and conditions are right automatically for dew to fall, or for dew to condense. If the wind blows, the dew's not going to form on the grass. If the humidity drops, the dew is not going to form on the grass. If the temperature is wrong, the dew is not going to form on the grass. Now, if unity is like dew, it's the blessing of the Lord. And the Lord chooses when the conditions are right for it to congeal, for it to condense upon the grass. And it's not something that you can just turn on and off. And so it's something to be desired that God has to bless. And the best way for God to bless us, brethren, is for all of our hearts to be right. And for things to be right between all of us. And you all have at one time or another probably seen churches torn apart because they didn't take care in these areas. Right? So first of all, there's the unity of the brethren. Then I take you over to Ephesians. I take you over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And again, starting with verse 1, Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we talked about the unity of the brethren. This specifies the unity of the Spirit. And you will notice that it is the capital S, Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the unity of the Spirit. I hope you'll notice there that the unity of the Spirit is not something that the Spirit enforces. It's not something that He compels to happen. It's not something that He makes happen. Because it says there, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's us that are called to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit does not compel to make it so. It's us that endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, capital S Spirit, in the bond of peace. It's up to us to endeavor. It's ours. If we have, you know, God blesses it. It's like dew on Mount Hermon and on the mountains of Zion. That's true. The Lord blesses it. But we make the conditions right for it. We make the conditions right for the blessing. You know how when singing gets good in here? You can't engineer it. I mean, you pick the songs, you pray, and then you see what happens. But when it gets really good, it's really nice that it's really good. Right? I mean, when the Spirit here is really good, then the Spirit's really good, but it's not something you can engineer. And the unity of the Spirit's like that. It's up to us to endeavor to do all that we can to make sure that it's here, but it's His job to bless it. Now, it's interesting there, since it's our endeavor, notice some words that are connected with it. If you genuinely want it, if you genuinely want to keep it, then you have to be aware of them. Verse 2, with all lowliness. Lowliness. I don't know how many times you think that the word lowliness shows up in the Bible, but it's only 2. And it's interesting if you'll turn just a page to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Here's a great lesson about lowliness. Here's a great check for human nature. Here's a great litmus test to see how you're doing with the brethren. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness, there's that word, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That is not an easy thing to do, especially when you think you are the studly do. You get back to a point where you're lowly enough to think that, well, you know, have this little conflict with him, but he's probably right. You know? But that's an important thing. Let each in lowliness of mind esteem other better than themselves. You know, it says, let me take you down and see if you can keep this in your mind in context, because it says in verse 2, Ephesians 4, 2, now keep up with this. In all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace. Now that makes it sound like every one of us needs grace to accomplish this. Doesn't it? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So what happens if I don't have the grace to put up with brother so-and-so's nonsense? You know, his big mouth, you know, his sense of humor that drives me nuts. You know, his pride. You know, he's always, you know, got to tell his story first. I mean, I have a story too, but he has to tell his story. He's the first one to give a testimony. You know that guy? I'm going to need grace to deal with him. What if I just don't have grace? I mean, it obviously takes grace to get it, but what if I don't have grace? Well, there's an interesting verse. Go back in your Bibles to Proverbs and keep your fingers in Ephesians, but Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3. Surely you know that God is the author of grace, right? If you have grace, it's God that gave it to you. So how are you going to get grace to put up with brother so-and-so? And how are you going to get grace to go through a chronic sickness? And how are you going to get grace to forgive somebody when you don't want to forgive them? It's hard to forgive somebody sometimes. What they did to me, humiliated me in public, said something about my wife. It's just hard. And what if I don't have grace? I can always say, God didn't give me the grace. Except for this. Proverbs 3, go down to verse 34. Surely he, God, scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace to a certain brand of people, the lowly. You're lowly enough, he'll give you grace. Now, wasn't lowly where we broke off in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2? With all lowliness. If you need grace that you haven't got, then get lowly and God will give you grace. Right? You say, well, I just don't have, you know, I've been this way for a long time. I've had a bad temper forever. And, you know, I've prayed for grace. I've just prayed to God to help me get over my bad temper and my quick mouth and my sharp tongue. And he just hasn't given me grace. Well, I think it's your job to get lowlier because that's what it says. Now look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all lowliness, and notice the next word is meekness. Now we're not going to break these down forever, but just go with me for a couple of places talking about meekness. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, in verse 1, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Didn't Jesus Christ say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, taking my yoke upon you, for I'm meek and lowly at heart? Aren't you supposed to be like him? Paul's appeal to somebody that needs grace and needs to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is to beseech them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now look at another passage here. Look in Galatians chapter 6. These are all pretty close together. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, nail him to the floor. I mean, pound his head. You're right and he's wrong. Nail him. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. There's a way of approaching people sometimes that goes a lot further than sticking your finger in their chest and pushing. You know what I'm saying? But it's because you know that you could be in his spot. And so you're not taking it to him. You come to him in humility and lowliness, knowing that you could be there with him. Now there's another thing about meekness, if you would, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. A lot of Bible today, huh? Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 and verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to everybody that I like. Showing all meekness to all men. Now, it says that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then it mentioned in connection with that lowliness, and it mentioned with that meekness. It also mentions in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 2, same passage, with long suffering. And you know what that is? That's suffering long. You know what that is? That's putting up with something for a long time. Did you know that you'll have to put up with stuff for a long time? Do you know you have to put up with the brethren for a long time? Did you know just because you pointed out to sister so-and-so that this was her fault in character and she needs to bless God, fix it? Did you know she probably won't be able to fix it before tomorrow? It's probably going to take a long time. About as long as it takes you Maybe even less time than it takes you. But that's what long-suffering is. It's suffering long. And if you're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, you're going to have to learn to put up with people. And sometimes you just have to put up with it and put up with it and put up with it. Now, don't get wrong. I mean, we're not going to put up with adultery. We're not going to put up with sodomy. We're not going to put up with fraud. Okay? But as just far as those personality quirks that drive you up the wall, anytime I get around that woman and her voice goes off, it just scratches, it just like fingernails on a backboard. Drives me nuts. Personalities like that have always driven me crazy. Guess what you're called to do? To endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's not worth tearing stuff up over. No, it's not. Now, you know, if we had to tear stuff up over, you know, homosexuality or gross sin, that's one thing. But people's personality quirks that just cross your grain? Please. Who made you a big shot? Why do we have to bow at your feet and make sure that we all live up to your standard? Thank you very much. You're welcome. All right, look in chapter 4, verse 2 again. I'm getting a little sarcastic there. Chapter 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another. Just forbearing. It's similar to long suffering. You just put up with it. Just put up with it. But we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. But you have the unity of the brethren. But that human element is also very much present in the unity of the Spirit. You can see that from reading the passage. Now go on down a little further, a little deeper in the passage, and notice down in chapter 4, Lord's talking about the gifts that He gave to the church. He gave some, verse 11, apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Those are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. It's a prospect. It's not here yet. You haven't arrived. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. So you probably haven't. Right? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the Spirit, of the faith. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that the unity of the faith, it was first of all the unity of brethren, then it was the unity of the Spirit. And here in verse 13 you have the unity of the faith. Now, the reason that those gifts were given to men in verse 12 is for the perfecting of the saints. The saints are supposed to be on the road to being perfect. Look, we're not just waiting for Jesus Christ to change our mortal bodies and to turn this corruptible into incorruption. We're supposed to be striving to be perfect one day without the change of this purchased possession. We're called to be striving for perfection. Now, don't misunderstand. In the Bible, perfection is not sinless perfection. It talked about the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb. A lamb was supposed to be perfect. It means it didn't have scurvy. It means it didn't have lice. It means it didn't have ticks. It means it wasn't a cripple. It means it didn't have one leg cut off. It wasn't an amputee. A lamb was supposed to be what a lamb was supposed to be. I mean, the ideal of a lamb. So we're not talking about sinless perfection, but what we ought to be laboring for is to be what a Christian should be. And by that, being perfect, being a witness, having a prayer life, having all the things that a Christian should have. It may not be all the time, all the way, all it should be, But we can all reach, frankly, we can all reach perfection before we reach heaven, if we really want to. And so it says there in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. I think we preached about that this morning, the knowledge, right? Yes, I think we did. I know y'all don't remember, but I do. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I know it's that's high ground, but everybody here ought to be striving for perfection. Everybody here ought to be striving tomorrow to be what a Christian, all that a Christian should be. It's not out of reach. It goes on to say down in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. You ought to be able to find stability in what you believe. I don't say it's easy, but one of the more reachable things that you can be is perfect in doctrine. That is, to have the right doctrines, to believe the right things, and to live those things. You can do that. Now, it says, I'm trying to get down to something here in a second, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. So we don't go off after Stephen Anderson. We don't go off after Joel Osteen. But verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things. There's a couple of important words in verse 15. One is grow and one is up, and they go together. Grow up. That we be no more children. I don't know about you, but I can be downright childish sometimes. Left to myself. It's sad. I'm not going to give you any stories. There's no need to humiliate myself beyond being able to stand up here anymore. But wouldn't you agree that a lot of the stuff that you've seen happen in church is childish? Some of the arguments, some of the disagreements, some of the fusses, some of the fights. You say, well, yeah, they ought to just grow up. Well, how about you growing up? You know, you have a place, certain demands on your children, and then you let yourself cross the line and you learn that you're less grown up in some ways than your kids are. How about growing up? Unity of the brethren. Unity of the spirit. Unity of the faith. Brethren, if we can be unified in that, Blessed Old Baptist Church can go on for another 30 or 40 or 50 years if the Lord tarries that long. I hope He doesn't. As a Bible-believing church, that stands for the right stuff, still preaching on the street, still doing the right things, and still bringing up another generation behind us. Without the unity, it falls apart. Anytime enough folks get out of step, it falls apart. And the dew doesn't form because the Lord doesn't bless it. Let's bow our heads. Now we're going to get ready for communion.